Good morning to you all, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John once again. I've shared this with you before, but one of the interesting things about the Gospel of John is that roughly 80% of John's Gospel account isn't found in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote his Gospel quite a few years later than the other three, and he simply included things that he was an eyewitness to that the others hadn't shared about Jesus. I like John's Gospel. It's written a little differently than Matthew, Mark. I like them all. I'm not going to say that I don't like any of them, but I like John's Gospel. After saying all that, this passage that we're going to look at this morning actually falls in that 20% that's found in all four Gospel accounts. One of the reasons I chose to share this with you this morning, because it's found in all four. All of them write about Jesus miraculously feeding a large multitude, and John and Matthew and Mark also have this incident where Jesus walks on the water right after this. And each gospel writer kind of writes about this incident a little differently. And if you think about it, let's say there's an accident out here on the corner and there's people standing on the four different corners witnessing it. Each eyewitness account is going to see things a little differently. They see it from a different perspective, right? For instance, we're going to see that John records a conversation with Philip and Andrew that the other three don't. Matthew includes Peter walking on the water in his lake discourse, while Mark and John don't. Matthew and Mark both mention the fact that upon seeing the crowd approaching, Jesus has compassion on them, where Luke and John don't say a thing about it. Anyways, before we go any further, why don't we turn there together this morning to this very familiar passage, and let's look at it today from the Gospel of John. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6, and I invite you to please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word this morning. This morning I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it begins on page 754. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "I'm sorry, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Oh Lord, this is probably a very familiar passage to all of us here, but it's an important one, in that in two different instances here, you showed your disciples exactly who you are, that you are God. Help us to see your deity, your goodness, your compassion, Lord, in this passage as we look at it today. And I pray as always, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts today would be pleasing and acceptable to you as we look at this passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to be kind of jumping back and forth between Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this passage from John this morning, just to give you a heads up. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the disciples telling Jesus that it's getting late in the day and he needed to send the people away so that they could go to the surrounding villages to buy food so they can eat. In John's gospel, we simply have Jesus ask Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? There's no mention in John's gospel of the disciples wanting Jesus to send them away. It seems like there are many differences between the four gospel writers and the way that they saw this event unfold. So if I may, let me just take a couple of minutes here and put together a little timeline from all four gospels that I believe gets us the best picture of what transpired on this day. This mountainside experience took place right after the disciples had returned from Jesus sending them out two by two to minister to the surrounding towns and villages. We read that in both Mark's and Luke's accounts. It also happened right after Jesus had received word that John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. This is told us by both Matthew and Mark. So Jesus, upon hearing this news, wanted to get away for a while, and his disciples were eager to share with him what had happened while they were out ministering. This was, I believe, intended to originally be a private retreat for Jesus and his disciples, for them to get together, to rest, to regroup, to re-energize. But as we look at all four Gospels, it's getting difficult for Jesus to find any time truly alone, because the crowds constantly are following him. In fact, all four Gospels agree that in one way or another, the crowds had recognized that Jesus and his disciples were going to the other side of the lake, and so they followed them there. Again, looking at all four of the Gospel accounts, we have the crowd arriving, Jesus having compassion on them, he then teaches them concerning the kingdom of God, and goes on to heal the sick as well. So besides the miracle of feeding a great multitude that we see in John, we see that there was also a teaching and a healing service that went on as well. We get that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the afternoon is wearing on, and people, including the disciples, are getting tired, and everyone is getting hungry. John's gospel doesn't have the disciples telling Jesus to dismiss the crowd so they can go out and find something to eat, but all the other three do. So this is kind of, again, how I see the scenario playing out. The disciples are tired. They had wanted to have some alone time with Jesus. They may have been a little bit frustrated when the crowds appeared, even though Jesus had compassion for the people. It's been a long day, and really the disciples have had enough. So in the other three Gospels, they say, Jesus, we need you to send these people away now, right? It's getting dark soon, and it's not going to be safe for them to travel. They're hungry. Let them go so they can go find something to eat. Now, John's gospel pretty much tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do here. This was going to be a great opportunity for the disciples to learn not only more about who Jesus was, but also learn about how to serve others. The disciples were going to learn how to serve. Jesus would break the bread. He would multiply it, but the disciples would be the ones serving the multitude. They would learn through this that it was their responsibility to carry out their master's plans. He would provide all that they needed, right? It was his power that would carry the day. But Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to be servants, so he had them serve. Jesus didn't want the crowd sent away, as the disciples had requested. Instead, Jesus chose to serve this great multitude through the disciples. Just as like he chooses to serve this church and everyone we come in contact with through us, his disciples today. Excuse me. So Jesus tells them, we don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. We see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This was not the response the disciples were expecting. I don't think that they really knew what to say at that point. So Jesus turns to Philip and asks him, Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Why do you think he asked Philip that question? Well, if we go back to chapter 1 and we see where Jesus was calling his disciples to follow him, we'll see that Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the closest town inland from where this was taking place. Jesus simply asked the one who would have the most knowledge of the local countryside and the towns and villages that were there. Look how Philip responds. Lord, with even 8 months' wages, we couldn't buy enough bread for everybody to just have one bite. John's gospel then has Andrew coming to Jesus at this point and bringing to Jesus this young boy who was willing to share his lunch, which was 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Matthew and Luke just have the disciples telling Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they don't see where they come from. Mark's gospel has Jesus asking the disciples, how many loaves do you have? Again, I believe putting these all together, that Jesus first asked them how many loaves they had, and when they realized that the disciples themselves didn't have anything to offer, or maybe weren't willing to give up the little bit of food that they had brought along with them, that's just my guess, they started asking around to see if anyone in the crowd had anything to eat. It was at this point that Andrew came forward with a young man who was willing to share his lunch. But even Andrew replied to Jesus, but how far will this go among so many people? Andrew realized the impossibility of the situation. There was no way in the world for the disciples to feed all of these people. They only had 2 fish and 5 small loaves of bread. It was just not humanly possible. Not humanly possible. But with God, all things are possible. And I believe that Jesus here was taking this opportunity to show his disciples once again that he is God. And all things are possible if they have enough faith in him. I want you to remember that point for later on. So Jesus has the disciples direct the people to sit down in groups. One passage says groups of 50, another says groups of 50s and hundreds. I don't believe the disciples went around counting each group. I think that Jesus was just organizing the people in such a way that it would make it easier for the disciples to serve them. Every passage then has Jesus taking the bread and the fish, giving thanks to God for them, and distributing them to the crowd. John's gospel says that Jesus distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. The other 3 make it a point of saying that Jesus gave the bread and the fish to the disciples to serve the people. And I believe that this was Jesus' intent all along, for the disciples to serve the people. Can you imagine being one of these disciples and having Jesus hand you some bread and a little bit of fish and telling you, here, take this over to this group of 50 people and distribute it among them and give everyone there as much as he wants. I don't know about you, but I would have had a hard time going up to that first group of about 50 people with whatever I had, this handful of food, and saying, here you go, help yourselves, take as much as you want. Now, we're not told how this all happened. Did Jesus multiply the food right away so that as each disciple had this abundance of food when they first started out? Do the loaves and the fish just multiply in the disciples' hands as they're going from group to group so that no matter how much they gave to each group, it never ran out? The text doesn't tell us exactly how it happened, just that it did. Every person there, man, woman, and child, ate until they were full. Right? The portions weren't skimped on at all. The text tells us that there were about 5,000 men there. Matthew's gospel added that there were women and children there as well. So some commentators believe there could have been as many as 12,000 to 20,000 people there that were fed. We're never told the exact amount. But even if it had just been the 5,000 men, that would have been something that only God could do. Each account tells us that after the people had each eaten and they were all full, that the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Why do you think there were 12 baskets full of leftovers? 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Jesus wanted to make sure that each one of the disciples got the message and understood exactly what had happened here. There could be no mistake. Jesus had done something here that only God could do. If you remember, the disciples had been excited over what they had been able to do before when Jesus had sent them out, right? But this was something that they never could have done. In fact, if you think about it, they hadn't even wanted to do it at first, right? They wanted to send the people away. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces as they went from group to group, giving everybody as much food as they wanted, and the food didn't run out? I can just see them looking back at Jesus as they finish with one group before heading to the next, maybe even looking over to one of the other disciples as well as they were sharing, and seeing that their supply of food as well was not running out. I can guarantee you the disciples never forgot this day. In fact, it's only one of a handful of accounts that's included in all four of the Gospels. Now, John's Gospel is the only one that adds the reaction of the multitude. The other three end their accounts with the people being full and the 12 baskets full of leftovers being picked up. John has the people coming to the conclusion that Jesus was the prophet who was to come into the world. Now, what are they talking about there? John is referring to the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. The Lord is speaking through Moses, and he says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said," talking about the people of Israel, "let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." So Moses wrote, he said, "The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." Now the Israelites had been waiting for this prophet to come ever since then. And if you read through the Old Testament, there had been many, many prophets of the Lord after that time, right? The list includes names like Eli and Samuel and Nathan, Elijah and Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Malachi. I could go on and on. But not one of these had been the one that the Lord was referring to when he had given his word to Moses and the people of Israel. Now, these prophets had done some amazing things in the name and the power of the Lord. In fact, Jesus here, in multiplying the loaves and the fish, should have reminded the people of the passage in 2 Kings where we find Elisha feeding 100 men with just 20 small loaves of barley bread. It was a familiar account. Small barley loaves, but not nearly enough, being multiplied to feed 100 men in Elisha's day. But Jesus' miracle went far beyond what God had done through Elisha. When the crowd saw this, they thought that this long ago promised prophet had finally come. And you know what? They were right. He had come. He just hadn't come in the way that they thought he would come.
They wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king right then and there. And think about that for a minute. If Jesus had wanted to actually be their earthly king, he had a really good start here, didn't he, with maybe 12 to 20,000 people just willing to follow him that day.
But that's not why he'd come. So we're told that he withdrew and went up on the mountainside to pray.
And that's where we have this scene that takes place on the lake next. In John's account, the disciples simply go down to the lake, get into a boat, and start setting off for the other side.
Both Matthew and Mark have Jesus make the disciples get into the boat while he dismisses the crowd and then goes away by himself. It seems to me here that we have Jesus sending the disciples away from him on purpose. And I'm sure they don't want to leave. I mean, look at what's just happened. Look at what they just witnessed, what they had been a part of. And besides, they had originally traveled to the side of the lake to rest, to relax, to spend some time with Jesus, to share with him all that had happened in the last few days.
And after all they went through that day, Jesus sends them away.
Well, I think he had a purpose behind that as well.
All three accounts have the disciples struggling in the boat against strong winds and rough waters.
Mark's gospel tells us of Jesus seeing them from the shore, straining at the oars because of the wind and the waves. Jesus knew what was going on here.
He might have even have orchestrated the whole thing. Remember, he's the one who was able to command the wind and the waves as well.
All three accounts show Jesus coming out to them on the lake, walking on the water. Mark's gospel says that Jesus was about to pass them by.
The disciples see him, but they don't recognize who he is. They think he's a ghost, and they're terrified.
I mean, if I put myself in that boat with them, I probably would have been scared too, right? A lot of these men were fishermen. They were used to being out in a boat. They had certainly been in rough waters before.
That part was nothing new to them. But looking over and seeing someone walking on the water in the middle of the lake, well, that was something they had never, ever seen before.
And each text makes it clear to us that the disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus walking there. All three of the accounts have Jesus telling the disciples, "It is I, don't be afraid." In fact, Mark has Jesus saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid."
That phrase, "it is I," in the Greek, is the short phrase, "ego eimi," which translated is, "it is I," or "I am."
I am. Jesus is identifying himself for the sake of the disciples, but he's also using language here that is reminiscent of God calling himself, "I am." He's telling the disciples, first of all, "don't be afraid. Just me, your teacher. I'm just trying to catch up with you guys."
But he's also showing them who he really is. No one could defy the laws of nature like this unless he was the one who had created nature and controls it and sustains it as well.
And in using the words that he used, Jesus is telling them, along with his actions, that he is God.
John's account has the boat immediately reaching the shore when Jesus got in. Another small miracle to show the disciples again
who Jesus really was. Now it's interesting that both John and Mark don't include the account of Peter walking on the water that seems to be so pivotal in Matthew's account, right? Matthew has Peter respond to Jesus after Jesus identifies himself, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus simply says, "Come. Come on." So Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on the water toward Jesus. We're probably all familiar with the story,
but it says that Peter, after taking a few steps, saw the waves. To see the waves, he had to take his eyes off Jesus. And that's when he started to sink, but he cried out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus saved him.
If you want to read that story later today, it's found in Matthew 14. It's interesting to me that the other disciples had stayed right where they were in the boat. Peter was the only one who showed any faith at all. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter didn't trust Jesus all the way through. He took a step, another step, maybe a third step. We don't know how many steps he took. But he didn't keep his eyes on the only one who could keep him above the water.
That's what we're called to do, right? To keep our eyes on Jesus through every situation that we go through.
Do you remember the point I asked you to keep in mind earlier? After the feeding of the 5,000, it could be more than that, I said that Jesus was taking the opportunity to show his disciples once again that he was God and that all things were possible if they had enough faith in him. So I ask you that question, and I ask myself that question today too. Do we truly believe that anything is possible if we have enough faith? Jesus teaches this throughout his ministry with his disciples. He's preparing them for the lives that they would lead after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. He's trying to instill in them the fact that they need to totally depend on him for everything. That if they're going to try to live their lives and even minister to people using only their own strength and their own abilities, they are going to fail. Remember, the disciples had just come back from being sent out by Jesus to minister to the surrounding countryside. John's gospel doesn't talk about this at all, but both Mark and Luke do. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, this is what it says. They, meaning the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples had come back from this little outing that Jesus has sent them on, and they were excited, right? Things had happened. People were healed. They wanted to share with Jesus everything that they were able to do. And I think that Jesus was using this feeding of the multitude and this walking on the water to show them that no matter what they were doing or trying to do in ministering to the people, if they thought they were doing it in their own power, it was nothing and it was going to fail. He was showing them that they had nothing in themselves apart from him that could be used by God. He had asked them how many loaves they had to feed this great multitude. And the disciples themselves had nothing to give. Then he showed them with what they thought was such a small, insignificant amount, right? 2 fish, 5 small loaves of bread. He showed them how those things, given and surrendered to Jesus, could be used by God to do an amazing thing. I think the disciples had gotten a little bit full of themselves, right? They'd gone on this little mission for Jesus and had a little taste of success in ministry. But they still didn't understand that it wasn't through their own strength and abilities that these things were accomplished. Jesus was wanting them to get the focus off of themselves and onto him and onto the people whom he had come to save. Remember, the disciples were the ones who wanted Jesus to send the people away, while Jesus showed them what could happen when you show the people a little compassion. They needed to get their eyes off of themselves and back on Jesus and back on the people he had come to save. That's where their focus needed to be, and it's really where our focus is called to be as well.
Before I close, one little thought from this passage concerning this young boy and his lunch. He obviously didn't have very much to give to Jesus, right? It would have been enough food for him for the day. It's why he packed it and had it along. But he was willing to give it all to Jesus, to use in whatever way Jesus wanted to use it. He was willing to surrender everything he had to the Lord. Quite a different attitude than the disciples had. But this young boy gave everything he had that day. And probably wondered, just like Andrew, I'm going to give it to you, but I don't know how good what good it's going to do. It's not going to go very far, right? It's just a little lunch. But you know what? That wasn't his concern. That wasn't his concern, and it shouldn't be our concern either. God doesn't ask us to be concerned with the ultimate outcome of the gifts that we give to him. He wants us to give to him freely, whether it's our gifts of service, our gifts of time, our gifts of money, whatever it might be. We're called to just surrender it to Jesus, just like that boy with his lunch, and to trust God for the outcome, to trust him to use it however he wants to use it to further his kingdom. So I ask you this morning, and I ask myself the same question. What do you have to give to the Lord today? He asks us to give it all. Just like that small boy who gave everything he had that day, we are asked to give our all, our lives, for the good of the kingdom of God, for God to use as he sees fit. And we can, because we know that the one we surrender our lives to is the one who has proven himself time and time and time again to be faithful, to be loving, to be worthy of our trust, because he is God and there is no other. He always has been, he always will be, and that will never change. What do we have to surrender to the Lord today? May we, like that young boy, give our all. It's what our Lord calls us to do. Please pray with me. Lord, I thank you for inspiring the gospel writers to include this passage in all four of the gospels. I thank you, Jesus, that you showed your disciples that day and the people who you really are. You showed your power, you displayed your might in all that you did that day, but you also showed your love and your compassion for the people. Help us, Lord, to have that same heart, to show love and compassion to those whom you place in our lives, to not turn them away as the disciples wanted to do, but, Lord, to welcome them in your love, to hear their stories, to share with them, Lord, what you have done in our lives as we have surrendered ourselves to you. And help us as well, like that young boy, to give to you what we have, Lord, for you to use for your glory and for your kingdom, trusting that you'll use it, Lord, no matter what it is that we give. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use us to serve others just as you wanted your disciples to serve. Help us, Lord, to have that same servant's heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.